turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll notice verses 15 and 16. I begin this morning where I left off 2 weeks ago this morning. And it was on this passage of Scripture right here. By Him, now Him in this case is Jesus. He says back up here in verse 10, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Then there are these remarks in between verse 10 and verse 15. And then in verse 15 he said, by Him, Jesus is our altar, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. As I've mentioned different times since I started on this subject of pleasing God, that's the ultimate in all of our lives.
Amen.
That's the main objective. And over in Micah, the 6th chapter in verse 7, he says, will the Lord be pleased? And that's the paramount question with every saint, or should be, in everything that they're doing and thinking and saying. Will the Lord be pleased with this? And our ultimate should be to please the Lord. When we do, he said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. There's great reward in pleasing the Lord. So let us walk before the Lord in that attitude. And now he tells us something here that's well pleasing to the Lord. And in these two verses, we have two different phases of sacrifice. One is that comes out of our heart to God, praising Him, the fruit of our lips, giving Him thanks. That's our direct sacrifice to God. Then he said, but, don't overlook this now, there's another phase of sacrifice. This is the most important. The attitude of our hearts toward God. I look at this motto over here time and time again when I'm in this chapel. Said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Now, that should be the chief desire in all of our hearts, is that what's in our hearts. The thoughts and meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to God. God would be pleased with them. I've spoken at different times in this discussion on pleasing God about our behavior toward God and our behavior toward our fellows. Now, these are different. Your behavior toward God involves what's going on in your heart. Your attitudes, your feelings, your thoughts, your dispositions toward people that maybe they're never aware of. But those things constitute your behavior toward God. And how that God will accept our behavior toward Him. If our attitudes are not right, and our dispositions toward our fellows are not good, and our thoughts are not right, God isn't going to accept us. If God doesn't accept us, God doesn't accept our sacrifice, whatever it is. We can open up our mouths and praise God and give thanks to Him and all of that, but that means very little to God if our heart's not acceptable to Him. Our attitudes, our feelings, our dispositions and our thoughts, if that isn't acceptable to Him, way back in the beginning of the world, Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God at an appointed time. The Bible said to Cain and to his sacrifice, God did not have respect. But to Abel and to his sacrifice, God did respect. Did you notice He connected the individual right up with what the individual was doing, with his sacrifice, with his offering? And it first said that He didn't have respect to Cain, then it said He didn't have respect to his offering. And He did have respect to Abel, and He had respect to his offering. Whatever we sacrifice to God is not acceptable to Him unless the meditations and thoughts of our hearts are acceptable to Him. What's going on in our hearts, that constitutes our behavior toward God. Then the way we treat one another and speak to one another and deal with one another, that constitutes our behavior toward our fellows. Paul made a statement like this. Maybe you would find this about in the 26th chapter of Acts. And the first verse, he says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. A conscience toward God and a conscience toward man. Void of offense toward God and man. In other words, my dealings with God and my behavior toward Him. To have a conscience void of offense in that area. In all of my attitudes and feelings and dispositions and thoughts. To have a conscience void of offense in that area. And then a conscience void of offense in the way I've treated my fellow men. In whatever area that might be. Now I might mention as I pass this point that there are two prongs to your conscience. One's toward God and one's toward men, and they can act independently of each other. But Paul says, I want my conscience clear toward men and toward God. Amen. In my behavior toward God and my behavior toward men. Now he said, after that he told us to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually and the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, then he said, but to do good and to communicate, to be generous, to be merciful, to be charitable, to be helpful in all our relationships with our fellows, and to help those who are in need, whatever their need is. Said, don't forget this. This is a part of it too. Yes. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We're talking about pleasing God.
Amen.
And God's well pleased for you and me to show a generous, helpful, and charitable attitude toward our fellow men in their needs of whatever area it may be. In the fourth chapter of Philippians in verse 18, Paul spoke of a sacrifice like this mentioned in verse 16. Now Paul was down there preaching the gospel, and he said to these Philippians, he said, since I came into this area, no church has communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, save you only. Now that was an attitude of that church, a missionary-minded church. God will bless any missionary-minded church or individual. God's going to bless them. The very essence and heart of the gospel is a missionary heart and essence. Now, in this case, Epaphroditus has come from them down to where Paul is and brought a contribution down there from the Philippian church to help him to carry on his work in another area down there. And he said this in the 18th verse. He says, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now what they had done and the sacrifice they had made to promote the gospel in a missionary field, that was a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God.
Amen.
That kind of an attitude, that kind of a disposition, that kind of a burden of heart on your part and mine to get the gospel out to people that haven't heard it is well-pleasing to God. And whatever we put ourselves out by way of sacrifice to help in those kind of projects, that is a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and the third verse, now the first verse says, I will therefore that first of all, prayers and supplications and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, for them that are in authority, that ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, for these things are acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now let us analyze that a little bit. For us to live a peaceable life in all godliness, that's well pleasing to God. That's acceptable to Him. He instructs us in His Word to follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. He wants you and me to dwell in peace. Abide in peace. Be at peace within ourselves and among ourselves. And live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. This is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Will the Lord be pleased? Yes, He'll be pleased when you and I live in that atmosphere and breathe in that air.
Amen.
Then he is pleased when we carry a burden and concern in our hearts for all mankind. Christ died for every man. He requires you and me to respect humankind. Not just certain people, and maybe not just respectable people, but to respect people as people.
Amen.
And to respect humankind because Christ died for every man. And God placed on him the iniquity of us all. He placed my iniquity there. And that man that is not very respectable, he's placed his iniquities there too. And if that man can be brought to trust in Christ as his Savior, he can be brought out and his life straightened out and cleaned up and made just as respectable as any of the rest of us. He requires you and me to respect humankind for the sake of humankind because they're creatures of God and they're people that Christ died for. He wants us interested in all men. That's pleasing to God and acceptable to Him. And He wants us concerned and burdened about the affairs of state to the extent that we will pray for those in authority and for governors and rulers. And there's been a big breakdown in this. And as a result of the breakdown among praying people in this area, there's been a big breakdown in government and moral conduct of men in authority in this world. God is well pleased and it's acceptable before Him for you and me to pray much and often for those that are in authority and for the governors and rulers. And our lives will be a lot better when they govern a lot better. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 22 and 23, now there's several verses ahead of this that lead up to this. This is where God sent Saul down to destroy the Amalekites. Now, God had vowed vengeance on Amalek way back when the children of Israel were coming up from Egypt going into the land of Canaan, and they wanted to pass through Amalek's country, and he wouldn't let them, but he withstood them and made battle with them. So God said that he's going to be brought to judgment for this. And he's going to be exterminated. I'm going to blot out his name. Well, now the time has come, and it's a long time afterward. But it's here now. And God said to Saul, go down to the Amalekites and destroy them to the last man, woman, and child. Don't leave anybody alive down there. And their flocks and their herds too, destroy them. Wipe it out. The time of my vengeance has come. Folks, the Word of God says because judgment is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of men are set in them to do evil. They think they're getting by with something. But folks, we're not getting by with anything.
Amen.
God's Word is inerrant. It is absolute truth without any variation. And His Word says what we sow we'll reap.
Amen.
And it may be some years in coming, but it'll come.
Amen.
As sure as we're here, it will come. God's Word is absolutely inerrant and people are going to reap what they sow. And time for vengeance has come now to the Amalekites. Well, you remember how Saul went down there and he had a general slaughter down there. Got everybody but Agag. He was the king down there. Thought he'd bring him back to make sport with. Show his triumph. That's the way they did. Back in the olden times, when they went out and conquered a king, they'd bring him up to their capital and have a big parade, and he'd be marched down in the parade, and sometimes to humiliate him farther, they'd have him go unclothed down before all of this multitude of people where the victory parade was being held. Well, seemed like Saul had a little idea like that. I'll bring Agag back up there, and that'll just kind of enhance the victory celebration. When I get back, I'll have the old king up there. And there were some sheep and some oxen that he brought along. And God spoke to Samuel and said, go meet Saul. I've got a message for him. You go take it to him. So Samuel went out and met him, and he greeted him all. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I've obeyed the Lord. I've obeyed his voice. Samuel said, who's this fella? What's he doing here? He's not one of the Israelites. Ah, that's the king down there. I brought him back to show what we'd done. Samuel says, I hear some lowing of oxen and some bleating of sheep also. Where are they from? What about them? Oh, yeah. He said the people, they spared the best down there to bring back for a sacrifice to God. They're going to sacrifice all of these sheep and oxen to the Lord. Now Samuel said this to him. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Judgment come quick in this case, didn't it? It was put down quick. But folks, what God wants out of you and me first of all is obedience. Amen. Strict obedience. Just plain, straight out obedience to his word. Any sacrifice that we offer, whether it be praises to God or whether it be of our means and substance to carry on the work of God, any sacrifice that we offer is not going to be acceptable unless we're obedient. When God said through Moses to the children of Israel, certain commandments and statutes and things that God had given, when Moses got through giving them to them, the children of Israel said, all this will we do and be obedient. Folks, it's obedience God wants. He's just well pleased with obedient children. It's like he said, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We know how delighted we are with our children when they're just obedient children. And when they're manageable people, we know how delighted we are. That's what delights God. That's what he's well pleased with. When you and I are just humble, submissive, obedient to his word. And let me tell you, folks, when he says obedient, he means strictly obedient. Doing what he says to do and like he said to do it. If you've got any idea in your mind, well, God said so-and-so, I read this, but wouldn't it be all right to do so-and-so? Just get it out of your mind.
Amen.
God wants obedience to what he says and the way he says it. We have a case in the in 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter, where that the ark of God had been taken. The Philistines had conquered the Israelites and taken the ark of God. And they took it back to their country. And everywhere they went, a plague broke out. God's judgments and vengeance went right along with that ark. And those Philistines didn't have any business with it. It belonged to the children of Israel. They were out of place having it over there. Finally, some of them got wives. They said, all this trouble's coming on us because of that ark. Let's send it back over there to them people. So they took a new cart, put the ark on the new cart, says, we'll hit some milk kind that have new calves now to this. And if they just go right one course, we'll know this is just a chance that happened to us. But if they go lowing and go another course, we'll know this is the judgment of God. And that's the way they went. They're leaving their calves back there, and they just lowed and mowed as they went. Left their calves. They got it over there to Kirjath Jearim, and they just unloaded it and left it over there. Stayed there 20 years. Finally, David decided that it ought to be down at Jerusalem. That's where it belonged. So he said, now we're going to send and bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. Well, that was where it belonged. That is the place where God had chosen to put his name. And he said, that's where my temple's to be, and that's where the ark's to be. It belonged down there. All right, David says, I'm going to get it down there now. So, he sent some fellas up there to get it. And he used a new cart. So they got up there and they set it on the new cart. And here they come back. Got down there to a certain place and the cart kind of rocked and the ark was in danger of being wrecked. And Uzzah put forth his hand and touched the ark to hold it steady, and immediately he fell dead. Well, David kind of found God about that. But they left the ark there. They didn't take it on to Jerusalem. But over in the 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles, David's been doing some research now. And he found where it was written that the sons of Kohath were to bear the ark. And that when they distributed the equipment and the wagons and things, they didn't give any to the sons of Kohath, because that they were to bear was to be borne upon their shoulders. And there was instruction given that before they went in, that the Levites would go ahead and cover all the holy things. And there were rings put in the sides of the ark for staves to be run through for them to bear it with. They were not to look on it. They were not to touch it. The staves that went through these rings, they were to take a hold of it and carry the ark that way after it had been covered with badger skins. So now David said, we erred when we went after it the first time. He went along skipping and hopping and dancing and all, just putting on a demonstration there the first time. That isn't always a sign. He said, we erred when we sent after it the first time. Said, God decreed that none should bear the ark but the sons of Kohath. and that they should bear it on their shoulders. So he sent the Levites up there to cover it up, sent the sons of Kohath up there to pick it up and put it on their shoulders and carry it on foot down to Jerusalem when they got there that time. Folks, you and I cannot compare ourselves with the world in any kind of way because there's no common grounds of comparison. The idea that everybody's doing it is no argument for you and me to do certain things. We cannot compare ourselves with modern Christendom and sectism. There's no common grounds of comparison there either. But God wants things done like He said to do them. And His judgment was put on it when they didn't do it like He said. We would think, well, there's nothing particularly wrong. However, you get it down here. This is where it belongs. And it was brought on a new cart that far. Well, God had let them Philistines get by with that. They didn't have the law. But you and I who have the law, we can't get by with things that they can get by out there in the world with or out there in sectism with.
Amen.
We have the light and truth and knowledge of God's Word, and we just can't get by with those kind of things. Obedience is what God wants out of you and me. In Hosea, the 6th chapter and verse 6, He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." God said that. Then in Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 24, He said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift and go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." God doesn't want your gift and you disregarding your brother and setting him at naught. He doesn't want the kind of sacrifices that the children of Israel were going to make him out of the sheep and the oxen that they had captured as booty down there from the Amalekites. He said, "Destroy them." They were unholy. He didn't want them as any sacrifice. He wanted obedience, and He let the axe fall because those folks didn't obey Him completely, thoroughly. They killed everybody but Agag, and they destroyed all the sheep and the oxen but a few of the best that they brought back for sacrifice, and God let the axe fall right there, right then, because they hadn't fully obeyed. God demands full, complete obedience out of you and me. As far as we know and understand His will, He expects us to fulfill that and carry that out. And not just part way, not just hold back part of the price, but just fulfill what He said. And He's not going to accept our offering, our gift, and us setting our brother at naught out here. And He's got something against us, and us not making any effort to clear it up. He's not going to accept our gift, whatever it is. Our worship, our service, our contributions, whatever, He isn't going to let His blessings be poured out upon us if we're doing these kind of things and yet not obeying Him. He said in the 9th chapter of Matthew, in verse 13, Jesus said this. "You go learn what this means now. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance." Now, He also said in the 12th chapter of Matthew in verse 7, he said, if ye had known what this meant, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You'd have been very sparing and very particular about your judgment on somebody if you had known what this means, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. The clock's going around there. The time is up. I thought I'd finish with this today, but I haven't. So I'm going to leave it right here. But you carry this on in your mind. God wants you and me to have our lives balanced up. And when we're making our offerings or presenting our prayer or our worship or our sacrifices or our contributions or whatever we're doing, see to it that we've got it balanced up with obedience. And obedience comes first. Amen.